Good morning to you all. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church. In our call to worship this morning, I want to draw your attention to Psalm 108, the first six verses, which read, O God, my heart is fixed. In other words, I am set. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand, and answer me. I think it's important for God's people, as we gather together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, to sing praises to his holy name, that we have fixed hearts. That we have no other purpose. That's the idea behind that phrase, my heart is fixed. I don't have another agenda. I don't have anything else that's on my heart and mind at this time. My heart is fixed on this subject of praising and singing and giving praise unto the Lord with all of my heart. We are so distracted these days. We are a people who live with distractions. We can't drive down the road without trying to do our driving and trying to text or answer the phone or something else going off in our automobiles. People are walking along. You don't even can't even talk to people anymore. They're walking along with their heads down on their stuff, and it's almost like I'm afraid to even say hi to them because I'm afraid they might bite my head off because they take them away from their little electronic device. We're divided in our attentions, and the same thing happens at church. We get things. I've seen little roach start running around, trying to see what's going on, or maybe a moth goes flying by, or a mosquito, and our minds are just off. Oh, look at that. And then look at the fly landed on so-and-so's back of his jacket. We're so easily distracted from the purpose at hand. Would you, by God's grace, have fixed hearts this morning? Would you fix your heart upon him and upon him alone as we gather together to sing praises to his name? As we pray, as we open his precious book, may we have fixed hearts on the purpose of him, that that's to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. We want to begin our morning worship service by turning together today to hymn number 58. Hymn number 58, we'll stand together, we'll sing, Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful? Hymn number 58, let's stand together as we sing.
Thank you.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our service today. Our precious Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege that we have of having Ian and Cynthia Jameson with us today. We thank You, Father, for these dear folks who are ministering Your Word there in the UK, planting churches, ministering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who will hear. And we thank You, dear Lord, that You brought them to us today. And we pray that You might anoint them to communicate to us the burden that You've given to them to minister the gospel to lost souls in England. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts today. Perhaps there's a young person here that's wrestling with the idea of being a missionary or being a pastor or struggling with being in full-time Christian work. I pray today that Your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts in such a way that You would draw them away from whatever excuses that they have and that they might give themselves fully to Thee, to be used of Thee in whatever way, shape, or form You would have them to serve. Lord, I pray that You might, Your Holy Spirit would be at work in their hearts and that You might draw them unto Yourself. Lord, we thank You for the privilege of being here today. Lord, may we never take it for granted that we have gathered together in Your name to sing these hymns of praise, not to each other, but to Thee, our Savior, our Lord, and our King. We thank You, Father, that we have the liberty in America to be able to do this. But I pray, dear Father, that we would not take it for granted, that we would not assume that this will always be that way. Help us, dear Lord, to cherish this opportunity, to appreciate the opportunity of singing to Thee and of opening the Bible and to have it preached to our hearts and to hear of works that are taking place in other places. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to meet and to gather together. We do pray for our country. Lord, our hearts are grieved at the direction in which our country is going. For those who have no interest in the things of God, for those who now are pursuing atheism and pursuing other religions because they sound neat, they sound cool, but they have no meaning. They're empty, they're hollow and shallow. I pray, dear Father, we might realize how wonderful the truth is and how gracious You were in sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on a cruel and terrible cross and shed His blood and die in that death, bringing about the satisfaction of sin and unrighteousness and wickedness, satisfying Thee, our Father, and then the third day rising from the tomb in victory over sin, death, and hell, that we might know the truth and that the truth might set us free from our sin. Lord, I pray that You would do a work in hearts and lives today. As church doors are open, we pray for faithful pastors that they might communicate Your truth today to those who need to hear it. Now, Father, we pray that You'd undertake for all of our missionaries. We thank You, dear Lord, for those who have taken their place and foreign countries and around the world to communicate the truth of Your gospel. We pray that You would supply their needs, that You would encourage them, that You would put a hedge of protection about them, dear Father, so that they might be able to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask now, Father, Your blessing today as we meet together, that this would not be a vain exercise, but rather, dear Father, would be a time in which we hear from heaven and that our souls enter into worship of the only wise and true God, our Savior and Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn together now to number 126 Up Calvary's Mountain, One Dreadful Morn, Blessed Redeemer. 126.
From England.
you think about the words of that particular hymn and the last phrase, I shall know him by the nail prints in his hands. You know, you think about the fact that the identifying mark of our Savior is beyond a crown and a robe of white, but it's the nail prints in his hands that distinguishes him in the Godhead. For he was the only one who became human for us, went to a cross for us, suffered untold cruelties for us, died on the cross for us, and rose again the third day from the tomb bodily for us, and now sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Now, folks, if that's not love, then we don't know what love is. And I'm so thankful that He loved us and He gave Himself for us, and that He will be forever identified in heaven by the nail prints in His hands. It's our privilege today to have Ian and Cynthia Jameson with us. We have known them for many years now, been supporting them in their ministry in the United Kingdom. We appreciate so much the faithfulness of this couple. God called them from South Africa to go back to England and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to open some of the old churches that have been closed for many, many years. Some of them decades had not been opened, and they've been able to go in and breathe life back into those old buildings and bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to communities that have not had a witness for some time. And so we thank the Lord for them and for their desire to be used of the Lord. Brother Ian's going to come now and share with us what the Lord has laid on his heart. And I appreciate so much the message in Sunday school about what are we about? What are we doing there? We're there in the UK to preach the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. And so, Brother Ian, would you come and share what the Lord lays on your heart?
Well, Cynthia and I are very pleased to be with you and to see familiar and such friendly faces. It almost feels like home. I don't really know where home is. I know where I'm headed. I know where the ultimate home is. Turn in your Bibles, please. Matthew chapter 13. When I first left school, I wanted to be a civil engineer, and I enrolled in a government scheme that was going to churn out a few civil engineers. In that part of Africa, we were certainly short of them, and that was a good government scheme. Strangely enough, about 25, 30 years later, when I was in Exeter in Devon, I had two black African gentlemen, who were both civil engineers, who started coming to our church there in Exeter, and they did their same training at the same college that I was at. And one of the areas that we used to get very much involved, I suppose, we're in a new country where you're putting in roads and aerodromes and that sort of thing, it was the science of soils, soil science, or soil mechanics. Geotechnics is the modern name for it. But we were always the butt of jokes, and we were called mud doctors. Anyway, we used to study different types of soils. And I remember there was an area which was known as the Gold Belt. And you had a type of soil there which was well known to contain gold. It was called greenstone schist. Greenstone schist. Now, that land was, today they know it was the ancient country of Ophir. Black African people started residing there, they found all these ruins. And in southern Africa, those are the greatest structures south of the pyramids. You know, we all know about the pyramids, but these other structures in Central Africa, they didn't know where they came from. And they've now ascertained that these were people who came down from what is Gulf of Aden, probably the town of Senna. I don't know what moved them down there, but they came there for the gold. And I don't know if that was the gold of Ophir, but they extracted enormous amounts of gold. And then in Cecil John Rhodes' time, years later, he went there for the gold. And in 1920, my country had overtaken the United States, South Africa, and Australia as the world's largest gold producer. Anyway, this one area of soil, and it looked good soil. I knew a farmer, a chap who farmed there. And there was an enormous land of good, area of land, beautifully plowed, good dark red soil, perfect for growing maize. And there was a single land there, 2,000 acres, adjacent to the road. And when you came past, and it had just been newly planted, and the seed had germinated, it looked good. All the maize was shooting up. I think you call it corn in this country. And that coincided with the rains. We used to have a belt of rain, used to come down from the Congo. You could mark that day, 26th of October, on your calendar. A band of Congo moist air would come down and hit the colder air from the south and precipitate. And on that night of the 26th, the rain would come. So you dry plant your maize, and on the 26th, the rain would come, and the crops would germinate. But that water did a strange thing to that soil. Once it got wet, it capped. It became like a concrete. And any subsequent rain that came on there just ran off. And before you know it, that entire crop had withered and died. It looked good soil. But the effect of rain on it, and it's called, that soil is called tillite, it's the T factor they call it, and it caps. It doesn't let the water in. And you've got to keep coming back with and break up the soil to let the water in. And that's one of the soils that we have in the world today. You've got to persist in watering and getting that water in, and you've probably noticed that in some churches. But this morning I want to look at the parable of the tares. The parable of the tares. And Jesus calls this he talks about this to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 13. And this is what it says. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that they went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. A lot of people say to me today, and you probably hear it too, Pastor, I don't understand the Bible. I find it so difficult to understand the Bible. Or, why do you use that Bible? It's so difficult to understand. Even in this day, it was the same. It was the same then. And in verse 18, he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath no root in him, in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He is offended. Now, I'm pleased that I don't have to interpret this passage of Scripture, because it's done for us. That's the best way of doing it. Let the Scripture explain it itself. Because there's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of symbolism here, and Jesus explains the symbols to us. And I'm sure you're very familiar with this passage. But let's just, for the sake of time, let's go to verse 37. Let me back up a verse. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and said unto them, this is verse 37, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So we know who the sower is. It's the Son of Man. Verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, I've skipped those verses there in verses 24 onwards, just for the sake of time. I'm sure you're familiar with them. But just to give a quick recap, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now, tares are lookalikes. In Africa, we grow something called winter wheat. We don't have the Great Plains of Canada and that you have here, and it's probably a bit warm, so in winter they sow the wheat. And I've been to quite a few of these wheat farms, and you see the wheat grows up. It's a dwarf wheat. It's probably 18 inches high. Grows about that high. And then when the growing season is stopped, and it starts tillering, this is the time when the pollination comes in. Identical stuff grows, but it's much taller. But it looks like wheat. And up until this point, it hasn't been visible because it's been growing up with the wheat, and to all intents and purposes, it's identical. But it's a counterfeit. It's not the real thing. Where does that come from? Jesus tells us in verse 38 that the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, who has done this? Who is the wicked one? Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers the angels. The tares are the children of the devil. God has a family, and the devil also has a family. A counterfeit. A counterfeit indeed. The reapers are the angels, verse 39, and the harvest is the end of the age. And the main lesson here is simply that wherever Christ plants true believers to bear fruit for his glory, Satan comes along and plants false Christians. The devil has a family. False Christians who oppose the word and hinder the growth of the true seed. Every Christian is a seed. And you've got this enemy out there. And you probably know, you're in a good church, you know this. But this world, there's a world out there that is blinded and doesn't see that. I mentioned earlier on about the cathedral in Notre Dame that burnt to the ground, maybe it's 2 months ago, 2 months, 6 weeks ago, I can't remember exactly. And I also explained during Sunday school how the president of the European Union said, this is a symbol, it's a beacon of Christianity to the world. But it's a counterfeit. It's probably the biggest cult on the planet, for want of a better word. But so many are sucked in by that. Now, here's just a thought or two. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we take that. Those are our orders. Take the gospel. Now, and of course, it went out from Jerusalem. They were called Christians first at which town? Antioch. Yeah, do you remember that verse? They were called Christians first at Antioch. Christians in the diminutive form, they were like little Christs. You know, that's what the children of God, we're supposed to be like little Christs. So that's what they call them, little Christs. They were Christians first at Antioch. Now, where is that Antioch? That particular Antioch is Syria today. Were there Christians there? Yes. And in fact, as you go out of Syria, and that's where our Bible was. This Bible was preserved. I think much of this is what they call the Syriac text. In the British Museum, they got something called the Aleppo Codex. When I was in Jerusalem, I also saw something there, the Aleppo Codex. Those places are in Syria. They had the gospel. And then you've got, as you go further north into what is Turkey today, and you can have anything you like up there as long as it's a kebab or lentil soup. And you go to those churches of the churches of Revelation. You can visit those. I don't know if you know, Pastor, there's such a thing as a Pastor's Familiarization Tour done by Pilgrim Tours up in Pennsylvania. And they encourage pastors to go, and they give them a good subsidized rate. I did the Churches of Revelation. I think it was a 7-day trip. It cost me $400. And I went to, that's a good deal. But the catch is, they expect you to come back and then tell your own people about it and take you over. Anyway, I went to all those churches there. And I'm scratching my head. Because all those churches, be it Laodicea, Pergamos, Ephesus is where the Apostle John had his church. Remember, he was entrusted with the care of Mary. And if you go up the river, well, it's, I suppose that used to be a port on the sea at one time. Today, Ephesus is inland a bit with all the silt. But there's the remains of St. John's early church, or so they say. And you go there, and in the floor, in the marble floor, there's a baptismal in the shape of a cross in the floor. And at the either end, there's a receptacle. And the Muslim tour guide will tell you how baptism was done in those days. That was filled with water. When the person came forward for baptism, he was wrapped in burial garments. And in this receptacle at either end of the baptismal, there was spices, myrrh and aloes. And those ointments were put on the burial garments. They're synonymous with burial. And the person is then put under the water by immersion, and then he steps up out of the water after being baptized, and they remove the burial garments, and he walks away in newness of life. That's how they did their baptism. That's how a Muslim will tell you how you get baptized. That's something. But you look around you there, that whole land is Muslim today. And yet that's where the seven churches of Revelation were. What has happened? Have you thought about that? What has occurred? What's happened? The seed was there, it sprung up, and then it suffered persecution because round about 600 AD or thereabouts, you had Muhammad coming on the scene, Prophet Muhammad. And you had the rise and birth of Islam. And they persecuted the church in those areas. They still coexisted to a degree, but they're persecuted. What's happened to all those churches? Are they not like one of those soils? And so you see that happening. Now, if you go to Bible college, they'll take you to the book of Daniel, and then you'll hear about the image and the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar and the image, the great image he saw with the legs and the head of gold. And we've got all the answers. And we come down to the feet and we're told that that's the Roman Empire. Are we not? And then in the 1960s, we have other books coming out and Hal Lindsey and that, coming out. And now all of a sudden we find these places like Gog and Magog and Rosh, and the Rosh people come from Russia. And yet they were an ancient tribe that seems to have been on the banks of the river Euphrates. And we get all these pictures, but who's left out of the equation? We don't hear anything of the Ottoman Empire, do we? Well, certainly not when I was at Bible college. You didn't hear about the Ottoman Empire. But what was the great false religion that marched across Egypt? And you look at it today, Egypt, Libya, just about all the Middle East, Sunni and Shia. They asked a politician at the United Nations, what did he know about Sunni and Shia? And he said, he doesn't know much, except they wrote, "I got you, babe." And of course, that was Sunni and Shia Muslims. He was thinking in terms of Sunni and Shia. But something's happened. That seed that was there and it took root is no longer there. And that Muslim, that Ottoman Empire went all the way up to Vienna, across Europe to Vienna. And then I think it was Charles Martel who stopped the Muslim advance at in France. But that whole area has come under that form of religion. And then later on, of course, we have the Holy Roman Empire. We talk a lot about that. But somewhere, when the seat of the Holy Roman Empire moved from Rome to Constantinople or Istanbul, a saint by the name of Antonio seems to have come up with a monastic religion. And if you look at the Orthodox religions today, Catholicism, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, they're all monastic. And that's what I've got all around me, even in England. You dig a little bit and a couple of hundred years back, and you see all the monastic religions. Our town is called Dunedin. That's because they had a priory there with lots of nuns. And I was at a village not too far from me, looking at a bell. I think I mentioned this in one of my prayer letters recently. And my little grandson, he came there and somebody gave him a hammer. He was whacking this bell. Huge bell, stood about a meter high. And man, that whole church reverberated with this. But that bell had been hanging up for 600 years. And every time they rang it every Sunday to call the people to church services. And then Oliver Cromwell, his brother, came and took it down. And it's been sitting there on the floor ever since. And they value that bell and the candlesticks, I think, at 22 shillings. That's all the church has just had repairs on its roof, and it cost them over $1 million just to repair the roof. But so much for inflation. But if you look at East Earth today, it was formed out of one of the greatest spiritual battles that's ever occurred. I look at it that way. And half of mankind was held in the balance. What happened? And when did these monastic religions start taking hold? And if you go back in time, it seems to be around about 528 BC. And this would line up with the time that those messages were given out to the whole world in Aramaic in the time of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapters 2 through to 7. The devil has a family. He knows what's going on. And he plants a counterfeit. Now, within a short time of that happening, we find in around about 528 BC, a man by the name of Gautama figured out how to supposedly rid himself of anger, lust, and corruption. And according to legend, the god Brahma, a powerful demon, cajoled him into this. And to spread his newfound beliefs to the human race. You know who that man is? We know his name today as Buddha. And we've got these little Buddhist communities springing up over England, and I'm sure you've got plenty of them over here as well, maybe California in particular. But this man became known as Buddha. And what do they have? Monks? Anyway, what do you find there? Monks? Monasteries? And then another man gets comes along at pretty much the same time. The devil has a family. His name is Confucius. So you look across what is China, Japan, that whole area comes under the monastic system. And likewise Europe, and likewise England. And that's how we've got those roots entrenched in Europe today, and no doubt here as well. And that's what we've got to push against. And it's good to know these things, because we don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices. The devil has a family, and Jesus has a family. And whatever you do, there's certainly going to be opposition, and there's going to be counterfeits. My time is gone, but I just have to go a few miles all around me, and I see all these monastic religions around me, the remnants, it's certainly there. But the sad thing is, tradition has the people still holding to all those things. And you pray for us in England, because as we try and push back against this, and teach people the truth of the Word of God. The amazing thing about the seed, when it's planted, it brings out fruit. And what do you have in that fruit? More seed. That's good news. And that's what we endeavor to do, to go out and sow that precious seed. Thank you for hearing me out, and I'm sorry that I've run over time already. But let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, how we thank you for these wonderful truths that you've given us. And Lord, that we might not be ignorant of the devices of the devil. He snatches the word from our hearts. In other places, he scorches it with persecution. We've seen so much of this. And if he cannot overcome the word, he plants false Christians to oppose the work of God. But Lord, thank you for the wonderful truths of the gospel. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, and that we can tell people why Jesus came. And Lord, that great commission that you've given us. And as Paul said, Lord, to declare unto these people that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Lord, thank you for that, and the knowledge that we have that he was buried, and he rose from the dead on the third day. Lord, cement these precious truths to us. And as we go our separate ways now, would you lead us in paths of righteousness for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.
We want to close today by turning in our hymn books to number 474. 474. And we're going to sing on the last stanza, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. In his cross my trust shall be. Till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord, I see." We're living in days of confusion, and we need the clarity of the gospel of Jesus Christ to keep us on the right road, and to make sure that we share that gospel with those all around us from all the nations of the world that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're being told today that all religions are the same, that all have equal value, but that is not the case. Only Christ is the one who receives and is due worship. And any other religion that diverts attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ to self, to some code of life, to some other kind of a religious mechanism, is a false religion. It's a tear. And we need to be sure that we are preaching the true Christ in the Bible. Let's stand together as we sing stanza 474. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the testimony and the warning that's given us in Matthew chapter 13 of the end times in which tares would be sown among the wheat, that there would be those that look very much like a believer, but they are not. They don't have a renewed and transformed heart. They still have their old heart, but they know the language. They know what to say. They know how to say it. But Father, I pray that you might help those that are here today to be able to examine their heart to see whether they're true and real or whether they're just a fake article. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction of sin and that you would draw sinners unto the knowledge that they are indeed sinners and that there is only one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. Father, I thank you for the word as it's been delivered today. And I pray for those who may be lost. But I also pray for Christians that we might be found faithful to thee and that we might be faithful witnesses of this gospel, the truth, because the world is dying all around us and they are in desperate need to hear the word of God. Father, we thank you for Ian and Cynthia Jameson. We thank you for their willingness to go and carry your word to the UK. And I pray that you might continue to strengthen and encourage them. And may we also pray for them and support them that they might be able to continue in the work that you've called them to do. Now, Father, watch over us this afternoon and bring us back again tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening service. And we pray that we might have a wonderful time together then as we've had this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.